You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Richard. If you're new here today, it's great to see you all. And for the regulars who know me, it's good to see you too. We're in part five of an eight-week series. It's our summer series. Throughout the summer, we decided we wanted to work through the book of Colossians. And this series is called Central, because if there's one thing that you remember as you read the book of Colossians, which can take you about 20 minutes, I hope you do it. Just think about 20 minutes this week. You sit down, read through straight. Is this, that Jesus is central to everything. That's it. And so we've been unpacking that over the last four weeks into today, and we'll be continuing to do that all the way through the book. And so I'm going to pray. You can join me in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 16 to 23 today and see what the Lord wants to speak to us. So, Father, we thank you so much that we can continue to worship you through song, through giving, and now through hearing. Not just to hear as we've been whole, but to get revelation that would lead to transformation in and through our lives, God. And we want to be careful that we don't be a people that just hears and hears and hears and hears and becomes obese from hearing and hearing and hearing. But we want that to translate and to change first in us, God, and then through us. And so we're asking for your spirit to help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read and then we're going to dive in. And it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Cheers to that. All right. So I want to take a few minutes and just kind of walk through a couple of things and draw a couple of things out here. And again, this was a letter that was written 2,000 years ago. So you think like, well, how on earth is that relevant to me today? Here's the thing you got to know about the Bible. The Bible is a historic document, a historic record. But because we believe it is the infallible word of God to us, it will always be relevant. In the year 200 AD, it was relevant. In the year 2015, it's relevant. And in the year 10,053 AD, if we ever make it there, it will still be relevant. Cultures shift, change, you know it. The world will shift and change, but this will not. And so we believe that, yes, we must understand it in its context, in which you're going to look at today, but that through that, there is still truth that you and I can apply, even in modern 21st century Toronto living. And so the first thing he gets, so he says, therefore. Now we see therefore in the Bible. He's saying therefore. In other words, what we've just read, or what I've just said, therefore. So now for the benefit of some of you who weren't here last week, what we looked at last week in the passage before last week was that Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done for us, his death, his burial, and his resurrection must be central to our walk and how we walk with him as followers of Jesus. And whenever we get lose sight of who he is and what he's done, we open ourselves up to believing any kind of counterfeit gospel. And so he's been affirming and saying, this is who you are. This is what he's done for you. You're followers of Jesus. Therefore, don't be judged. Now, who likes to be judged? No one likes to be judged. You know, and often you'll hear people say, don't judge me, only God can judge me. You know? And here's the thing, we all judge. And I think the reason why people don't like that thing, don't judge me, who are you to judge me, is because we have a bad connotation with the word judge. It comes with a condemnation. Like, if you're judging me, you're looking down on me, you're condemning me. And actually, the word, I mean, we've judged the word judge. It's gotten a raw deal. And it really is neutral. It just means evaluate or to determine value. You do it all the time. Some of you are going to make a judgment on where you're going to eat this afternoon. How dare you be so judgmental to all other places you didn't choose? So intolerant of you. Some of you will judge what you're going to wear tomorrow. Ladies will judge a lot of what they're going to wear sometimes. No, not this, no. No, it doesn't. No, da, da. You know, we make judgment. I hope you make judgment of people and their character. If you're going to get married one day, I hope you evaluate and determine value of the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And so do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we don't want to judge, to condemn, or put ourselves above people. But let's be real. We all judge. Everyone does it. You do it every day. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, now again, the context, for those of you that haven't been familiar, he's writing a letter to this church. He's never visited. He didn't plant. It's one of the very unusual situations, but he's heard that there's a teaching going around, like a heresy, a false teaching, and that these personal people or false teachers are rising up. And he's saying now to the Christians, like, don't be judged. Don't let them determine value on you and your spirituality through their man-made set of rules. And I think that's the judgment we don't want. I don't want to judge you on my set of rules. And so that's what he's encouraging them to do. Now, he says, don't let them judge you in these particular ways. And there's three things that I'm going to go through very briefly, and I think they have great relevance to us today. The first thing is these three lenses that we can be looked at. And on the flip side, we in turn can look at people wrongly through these three lenses. And the first one is legalism. And so legalism, we're going to look at legalism, we're going to asceticism and mysticism, all the isms, right? And so what is legalism? Legalism is pursuing good works, doing good things, moral things per se, with the intention of earning God's favor. It's doing things, it's a striving towards something that's been freely given. It's striving to earn God's favor, God's approval, when he's already given us that freely in Jesus. Because here is the bottom line. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, it'll never measure up to the holiness and righteousness of God. But I know some people are determined to try. Determined to try. And then you'll get in conversation with people and say, well, I'm a good person. And God should let me into his heaven. Why? It's because I'm a good person. And the Bible says we're not. No one outside of God is good. We're dead. We're dead in our sin. God knows that. But God decided to change that. And so what he did is he put it all on his son, Jesus. And because God is satisfied with Jesus, as we place our full faith and trust in Jesus, he then attaches his approval and his favor to us through his son. Now, legalism is different to pursuing holiness. We're to pursue a holy life. So don't think like, well, we reject legal, we can do whatever we want. Freedom! Woohoo! No, it's not that. That's not true freedom. That actually will lead you into bondage, oftentimes worse bondage. And so it's not a case of choose morality over immorality. There's a third way, and it's to believe the gospel, and it's to believe what Jesus has done as the basis. And so we pursue holiness, we pursue obedience, not for something, but from something. We've received grace, and we're so much gratitude for God's grace for us. We want to live a life that's pleasing to him, knowing that we've already have his favor. And so when we fail him, we're not devastated, because he welcomes us back, forgives us. And when we get him, it's the satisfaction our hearts and souls long to have. An author and pastor, maybe some of you have been familiar, by the name of John Piper, he says this: the essence of legalism is when faith is not the engine of obedience. And so we need to live obedient lives. If we're followers of Jesus, we need to pursue a godly life, a holy life. But just check the engine that is driving that. And if it's a striving for something that God's already freely given you, you're declared righteous in Christ. If you never read your Bible another day in your life, you're declared righteous in Christ. Now, I encourage you to read your Bible every day because you're going to discover. But it's not a means to appease God in that sense. And so here's some application for us is don't receive judgment and don't give judgment through a lens of legalism. Another application I think for us is don't judge people through a lens of personal conviction. You've got to be very careful with that. Now, what's personal conviction? Well, anything that the Bible doesn't directly say is black and white. Like a personal conviction would not mean do not murder. It's straightforward and black and white in the page. Like that's my personal conviction is I'm going to let you live because I don't believe in murder. It's my personal conviction. But there's a whole realm of other ways that we live that the Bible doesn't tell us what to do. It gives us enough for us to make our own minds up and personal convictions. So what are personal convictions? They're endless. And he's pointing out that, you know, you're being judged in essence of food and drink. And so there's a lot of personal conviction where people can eat and drink and what music you should and shouldn't listen to. Should your kids be homeschooled or not homeschooled? Should, you know, political parties and political persuasions can be personal convictions. The list is endless. And we can be in the danger of receiving judgment through a lens of personal conviction. Oh, so you listen to that kind of music, or, oh, you go to those kind of places, or, oh, you hang out with those kind of people, or, oh, you enjoy drinking that kind of, and so we must be careful of that, and we too must be careful to judge people through our personal conviction, if that makes sense. If something is not directly explicit in gospel, in the Bible, then you've got to be very careful that we don't put it. Now, praise God if you have a personal conviction. There's nothing wrong with that if it's from faith. But don't put it as a bondage around other people who don't share your conviction. It's kind of like the frustration you get when, have you ever listened to a song or read a book and it's just impacted you in a dramatic way? Like you read a book and it's like, it's changed my life. Okay? Which sounds exaggerated, but you know, we always like, oh, you just got to read. You give it to someone or an article and you say, you've got to read this. You've got to read this. It's okay. And they read it and then they see you a week later and you're like, life changed? Like, huh? The article, the book I gave you, did you read it? Yeah, I read it. It was interesting. Interesting? What's wrong with you? And you're in danger of putting something on there that they're just, for whatever reason, they didn't get what you got out of it. That's okay. Or music. Like, you mean you don't like this style of music? What's wrong with you? And so what we can do is then we can condemn and judge or look down upon them like, well, you don't, you know. And so it may not be a lighthearted way we do that, but in more serious ways. Now, I know some of you, you're in families that have done that all their life with you, and it's hard. You're in cultures that do that, and it's hard. And the reason I'm saying that today is not for us to become licentious and just live however we want, but to remind you of how radically freeing the gospel is. That you're not a slave to other people's opinions, but we're to obey the one's opinion that matters most, and that's God's. Now, if you have a personal conviction, and you have freedom of conscience in a certain area, be careful not to use your freedom in an unloving way towards another. For instance, if you have freedom of conscience to enjoy alcohol responsibly, Bible's very clear about drunkenness. But if you have freedom of conscience to enjoy alcohol responsibly, praise God. But if you're going with people that you know it's an issue for them, what would the loving thing be to do? Muscle up and tell them all about how they're in sin because they're bondage and the gospel set them free? Go for it. Or you could choose another way and say, you know what, I'm free in this area of my life, but I know this will be a stumbling block. And so true freedom is to say, I'm okay with that. I'm going to have a Diet Coke tonight. Whatever. I'm not going to do something that's going to put them back a few steps. And there's many different ways that we can apply that. And so when Paul's saying, don't be judged by these people, they're telling you, don't drink this, do drink this, don't do that, don't eat this, do this. He's saying, that's not the gospel. Jesus doesn't put that requirement on you. And so the same thing for us. The second thing is asceticism. Asceticism. Now, this is a radical or an extreme form of self-denial of the body and its pleasures and its needs. And so this is a very dangerous form. Now, again, asceticism in some level, we believe in self-denial. Okay, we are a people of self-denial. You can't follow Jesus without self-denial. It came from Jesus' words himself. If we're going to follow him, we're going to have to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow him. But there's a realm that we can get into where that it's just beyond the gospel and beyond scripture. And so what they were doing is they were promoting this radical lifestyle of self-denial to the point where we're harming the body because we think that through that somehow we're going to be more spiritual. And again, Paul the Apostle is saying that's not the gospel. That's not the freedom that comes from Christ. So something like fasting, we believe in fasting. We believe it's a healthy and good spiritual discipline. Beginning of every year, we start the year off with a week fast. I said a week, 5 days. It's okay. Your body can't survive without food for 5 days. It really can. You should try it sometime. But we do that not to punish our bodies. We do that is because we want to put away those things and we want to feast on Jesus. We want to clear away. We want to take the time that we would use to prepare meals and that kind of thing. And we want to say, you know what? There's something more important even than food. Man shall not live by hamburgers and ribs and barbecues alone, although we're thankful for that. But he will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's not asceticism, but when we go to extreme lengths, and again, when we begin to look at others through that, or they never fast, or they never do this, or they're always doing that, or that, must be careful. And so he's telling us one way that you can check is to check the motivation of your heart. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? And so don't do it to be seen or to be look more spiritual or for whatever reason. Do it because you've got a conviction in your heart that God's called you to do that. But then live like that and don't put that burden on other people. Anything that's not from faith is sin. That's what the Bible tells us. Anything that's not from faith is sin. And so when we do things to try to please God in the sense of a wrong way of trying to please God, of trying to earn his favor, is not what the gospel would encourage us to do. And then the third thing is this mysticism. We talked about worship of angels. Infatuation with these visions. Now, mysticism, you've got to be careful here because there's a lot of mysticism. There's a lot of mystery in our faith. There's a lot of mystery in Christianity. If we have everything figured out, God help us. Like, if we have a handle on everything, you know, God help us. Like, if we can contain God and know, you know, like, this is how God operates and this is the, you know, God help us. I mean, God is bigger than all our boxes. He's bigger. He's bigger. And so what, again, in the Colossians is they're being encouraged to worship angels. They're being encouraged to do these secret, concealed, mysterious religious rituals to somehow make them more spiritual or fill up lack within them. And so, one, I want to affirm that there's much mystery. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in angels. We believe in visions, that God can and does speak through visions. We believe in some of these mysterious things. But here's the catch. When those things grab our fascination more than Jesus, when those things begin to detract us from Jesus, we're in very dangerous ground. And it's very easy for churches and Christians because this is some part of this, you know, the mystics and the monks, and there's a great heritage that in our Western rational world we've probably lost. We probably could do with a bit of more mystery in our lives. We really could. But when we do that in order, it's a means to an end, and the end is Jesus. And if it's not giving us a greater picture and appreciation and clarity of Jesus, then be very careful. Be very careful that all of a sudden we camp around angels and experiences with angels, or we camp around these amazing visions and visions and visions, and then we begin to get off track. And this is what was happening in that first century, and it happens in the 21st century. And churches that start well, and they just get distracted. Distracted. We believe. I mean, the Holy Spirit, what's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives? It's many, but one of his primary things is the Holy Spirit is there to glorify Jesus. He's there to glorify Jesus. And so, again, what's our safety net? Well, is it doing that? Are we losing the focus on the message of Jesus, or is it increasing and enhancing the message of Jesus? And so, He says, don't be judged and don't judge through these lenses. Why not? And here we're going to spend the last few minutes looking at why not. And he tells us a couple of reasons why we shouldn't, firstly, feel like we need to be judged through a lens of legalism, asceticism, mysticism, and judge others. Number one, looks can be deceiving. If you weren't here last week, I used this example of, okay, it's real bold words below them, but would you have been able to know which is the real and which is the fake diamond? See, right now, all of you are judging. How dare you? Right now, all of you are making a judgment, right? You're determining value. You're evaluating something. You see, we do it. We do it all the time, okay? You're evaluating, and believe me, you want to determine value because the one on the right, the fake, it's a few dollars. Like, literally, some of you, in your pocket right now, you could buy that, a couple of those. The one on the right is a few thousand dollars. Now, if a few of you could buy that because the money in your pocket, come speak to me afterwards. You're carrying way too much cash on you. And we looked at that and we said, well, one of the ways that you can determine a real diamond is that a real diamond refracts light, bends light very sharply. And so if you put it against words on a paper, if it's blurry like it is on the left, you're probably heading the right direction of a real diamond. There's other criteria. People far smarter than me, they could be able to tell you that. But the whole point was this, that how would we know the counterfeit from the real? And take away that paper, it would have been a lot harder. Looks can be deceiving. We can look like we have the real thing, but be so far from the substance of it. And so that's what Paul the Apostle is. It says they have an appearance of wisdom. It has an appearance of spirituality. Like, oh, that person's so spiritual. Really? What's your determination? What's your evaluation? What's your judgment on saying that? Because they have visions that you don't have, and so be very careful to receive judgment from someone like that, but to give judgment as well. The second thing is he tells us that Christ is the head in Colossians 2:19. I'll just read this to you. Holding fast to the head. I love that imagery. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Now, this is an analogy that might be unfamiliar to you if you're checking out Christianity Church, but a lot of how the church is described, the people of God is described, is like we are a body and Jesus is the head, all right? So imagine a body, like he's the head, we're the body. As we stay connected to the head, life comes, growth comes, we're connected to the head. A headless body. What is a body without a head? Well, it's dead. It's directionless. It's disconnected from the source. And so Paul's saying is these false teachers, they've disconnected themselves from the head. And so you're following death. There's no life there. They may have an appearance of life, but there's slow death coming in. Connected to the head produces a growth that is from God. I love that phrase. There's a growth that comes from God as we stay connected. There's another imagery in John 15 about abiding in a vine, like we're branches grafted into a vine. So long as you and I stay connected to the vine, the life of the vine, not the branch, not the manufactured life of Richard, no, the life of Christ as I stay connected flows in and through me so long as I stay connected to him. Do you know what headless Christianity is? Not Christianity. It's a lot of other things, but it's not Christianity. We have a head. Jesus is the ultimate head of his church. He's the pastor of all pastors. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the pastor of all pastors. The senior pastor of all senior pastors. It's him. We're all under shepherds, under him. And so he's reminding them, stay connected to the head. For us as a body, for us individually, but us collectively, that's what we want to do. Stay connected to the head of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, Christ is the substance. It tells us that the law and all those things, so part of what they were doing is they were taking kind of a weird thing here, actually. They were blending like strict regulations of Jewish observances of Jewish laws, and they were mixing it in with a whole bunch of esoteric, mystical practices, pagan worship, and blending that together. And so Paul picks up and says, like you're set free from the requirements of the law. Now, I just want to take a couple of minutes to explain that, because I think a lot of Christians sometimes battle to understand what's the role of the law, particularly the Old Testament. Like, do we just throw away our Old Testament? You know, Christ has come, woohoo! Don't have to do all that stuff anymore. And it's helpful to remember that there's three dimensions of the Old Testament laws: the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law. And the civil law was just the laws given to the nation of Israel to rule themselves. So just practical, like punishments that were due for the crime and weights and balances. The ceremonial was all about their particular forms of worship, what animals could and couldn't be used, what the priests had to do and not do. And then the third thing was the moral law, and the moral law was really based upon God's character. So in a good example, the moral law would be the Ten Commandments. And so the civil and ceremonial law are no longer, they fade away, they've been fulfilled. They were always a shadow of Christ. Christ has come. We don't need to do a whole bunch of ceremonial laws because he has made us ceremonially clean, all of us. We don't need a priest to get to God. He is the one that we get to God through. But the moral law, you know, it's do not murder. Well, it's still a good idea not to murder, okay, because it's the character of God. And so, but even still, the moral law, Jesus comes and he amps it up. And how he does this is he sums it up really in the moral law can be kept if you did one thing: love God and love others. You know, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love God with everything, heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's two in one, but it's basically one. And if you did that, you wouldn't commit any of the Ten Commandments. You wouldn't fail committing to doing the moral law. And so he amped it up for us as well, in that he went to the heart of the matter. You know, oftentimes Jesus said, you've heard it was said, do not commit murder. Which is a very external thing. Like, you can tell if someone's committed murder, right? But he said, what do you say? But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart. Ooh, how do I know if you've got hate in your heart? Oh, I don't. It's like, that can be concealed. Which was his problem with a lot of the Pharisees and religious leaders. Because on the outside, perfect. Commit murder? Haven't done that. Stolen, haven't done that. Adultery, haven't done that. Coveted my neighbor's possession, haven't done that. But in the inside, he says, you guys are like dead whitewashed tombstones. You're putrid, you're dead on the inside. And so he amps it up for us. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The substance has come, and the law points us to him. They're a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, if you look at a shadow, what does a shadow do? Shadow gives you an outline of the substance. So you can get a form. You know, if I'm standing, do I have an image? I think I might have had an image. Do I have an image of a shadow? But a shadow is the outline of the form. It's helpful to some degree, but it doesn't give me the fullness of what the shadow is. And so that's a picture of what basically the law was doing. It's helpful in a way to say, like, there's someone coming. The substance is in Christ. There is no ways. There were some 613 laws by the time the Old Testament was completed. There's just no ways. And that was the point. There's all those laws, the point is you can't keep them. What's going to happen? Well, Jesus is going to come, and he fully kept them. And because he kept them and his obedience and righteousness, and if you put your faith and your trust in him and repent of your sins, God will take his righteousness and obedience and put it on you. And it'll be like you kept every single one of those laws. You'll have a righteousness that far exceeds the Pharisee of Pharisees. Isn't that ridiculous sounding? Don't you sound like that? That's ridiculous. I'm not like that. And if you're thinking like that, you're getting close to an understanding of grace. It's ridiculous. I know. It's crazy. It should wreck us that he put my disobedience, my unrighteousness, my sinfulness upon him who didn't deserve that. And then he took what was on him, his obedience, his righteousness, his faithfulness to the Father, and stuck it on me who didn't deserve it. And forever my life will be changed by that, and so should yours. But you know what we do as humans? We fall in love with shadows. We fall in love with shadows. We set up camps around shadows. We study, analyze, have seminars about shadows. And we forget that the shadow is there to point us toward the substance. Don't settle for a shadow Christianity experience. Don't come to church and just experience a shadow. All of these things, in essence, are shadows. Everything that we do here, what I'm saying to you, is the shadow. I'm pointing you towards the substance. That's what we want to do. We want to do our job well enough to help make the substance look better. But don't fall in love with the shadow. Fall in love with the substance. The shadow is not going to save you. The substance can. The shadow is not going to be able to heal you. The substance can. Fall in love with the substance. Get to know the substance. I want to end with this quote as in the band wants to come up. It's from a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And it says it like this. Because of the gospel, gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done. Because of the gospel, we have nothing to prove or protect. We can stop pretending. The gospel frees us from trying to impress people, to prove ourselves to people, to make people think we're something we're not. The gospel frees us from the urge to self-gain, to push ourselves forward for our own agenda and purposes and self-esteem. I want you to feel a real sense of the freedom that the gospel gives us today. Don't make the error that we promote some kind of grace-free living. Grace living is kind of wild living, however you want living. That's not a good understanding of grace. But at the same time, you are free. You're free from the opinions of others. You're free from, should be free from legalism, asceticism, mysticism, and a whole bunch of other stuff. And we live in a culture and a society that loves to look and judge according to different lenses. But I would want to know today that you feel like you're being looked through the lens of Jesus right now. And the lens of Jesus is pure love for you and I. Compassion for you and I. Mercy and grace towards you and I. Justice. And if we repent of our sins, that justice and that wrath and that the judgment of our sins has been put upon Jesus. But if we refuse his gift, it still remains on us to make an account for that. But that's not God's heart. It's not God's desire. And I wonder if you've experienced that today. Christians, I know many of us, we are Christians here. We'd identify as followers of Jesus. But how free are you today from some of these things? Is the gospel really good news to you? Is it helpful news to you? Is it really good news to you? Have you fallen in love with the shadow but forgotten about the substance? Have you become tied up with doing the things of the shadow well but neglected the substance? And may we all be pointed back to the substance today. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song and then we have the benediction. Okay, I'm going to take 30 seconds, just keep quiet, but I would love you to just respond to him under the quietness of your breath. If you feel convicted, that's a good thing. The Bible calls us to repent, turn from the things that he's convicting us about, and again afresh, put our trust and faith in him. If you have never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Acknowledge that you're in need of a Savior, that you can't save yourself. You'll never amount to anything before God in your own works. And you acknowledge that Jesus did what you could not do. And I encourage you today to put your full weight of your trust and faith in him to save you and to lead you from this day forward. So, Father, we come today and we acknowledge that sometimes in our nature, in our fallen nature, we are prone to be misdirected, to get off track, to fall in love with shadows. None of us is innocent of that here today. Forgive us, God, for falling in love with things that are not truly you in the substance, Lord. Forgive us where we have judged others through these lenses that you don't judge people through. Help us to put on lenses according to your gospel and your grace, to see people through different eyes and different lenses. Lord, I know many people here are tremendously hurt from being looked at and judged through some of these lenses, even through well-meaning people, even through people close enough to be called family and friends. Would you help them right now to know that the gospel even frees them from family expectations, from family pressures, from family convictions that may be good in and of themselves, but are not binding like your gospel is binding. Help us to follow you, Jesus, all the days of our lives.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.